It's nice to be with you in Whitehaven. I think we're in Whitehaven anyway. Sam on the road down, he's never been down before. Sam's my boy, one of five, he's the first. And we were coming down through some of your lochs, I think you call them lakes for some reason, and he said, "Dad, look at that, we've just passed Loch Ness." And if that was Loch Ness, I'm in the wrong place, but it's good to be with you down in Whitehaven. And it is a wee bit similar to some of the bits we've got up in the north of Scotland. Now, maybe we could open our Bibles, please, in Luke's Gospel. Again, Luke's Gospel in chapter number 24. Luke chapter 24. I wanted to think with you today about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Luke chapter 24, I want to think about that resurrection historically. And my little title for Luke 24 is really Christ in the Home. Christ in the Home. And we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ here in Luke 24 in a historical way. And then later on this evening, God willing, if you're still here, if you come back and I'm still here, then I thought we would look into 2 Kings at the life of Elisha. And I wanted to think about Christ, a resurrected Christ, not only in our homes but in our hearts, and to think about the way in which the fact of the resurrection means that I not only have a Saviour that I can communicate with and that I can hear from and that will speak to me, but I have a Saviour who in fact takes up his place in my life and in my very heart. Now in Luke chapter 24 then, we'll pick out some verses and read the last bit together, and you're familiar, I'm sure, with much of it. Luke 24 and verse 1. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." Then verse 13. "And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said to him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and their rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of the company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels." Verse 25. "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and broke and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and he hath appeared to Simon." And maybe just down to verse 44. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." And we do look to God to give help as we think about these things together. You know, as I reread Luke chapter 24 recently, and
As I thought about the resurrection afresh, it struck me, the resurrection struck me in a way that perhaps it had never struck me before. As I think about the resurrection, and as perhaps you think about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, you think about the tremendous power that was wrapped up in that great event. You think about an event that changed the world, an event that changes our destiny, an event that guarantees the possibility and the promise of the resurrection of men and women down through the generations, an event that changed history. What a tremendous event this event of resurrection was. And as you look at chapter 24, you get a kind of sense of the panorama that is painted for us by Luke. And you see that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was something that took the Saviour from the grave at the beginning of chapter 24, and it takes him into the glory at the end of chapter 24, and that is your destiny and my destiny too, because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you know, as I thought about that resurrection, and as I thought about the way that those two people, I would take it a couple, they were going to the same home and they were having a meal, and couldn't have been two men, could it? We could never have managed to make a meal for ourselves, so I presume that the lady was there, you know. I was speaking on Mary and Martha a wee while ago in Ayrshire, you know, and I think I was a wee bit hard on Martha, you know. It was busy in the home, and brother came to me at the end and he says, "Now don't you be too hard on Martha," he says. "She's making your tea when you go home." But anyway, there was two there, weren't they? And they went home and there was a meal there, and I would take it out it was a couple. If you had asked that couple there on the road to Emmaus what the resurrection meant for them, I think they would have told you this. Not so much that the resurrection took the Saviour from the grave to the glory, but rather it took their Saviour from the tomb to the table. It brought the Saviour very close. It brought the Saviour very personal. Oh, how different it is, the Saviour that we know from the kind of theology that we've been hearing about that was held fresh by the Pharisees. Something dead and dry. Something powerless. I noticed in the past myself there from the section our brother was reading, you know, that section in Luke chapter number 5. You know, I thought it was ever so amusing, actually, that there they all were in Luke 5 and verse 17. It came to pass, it says, on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. You have a hard question in the Bible. You want to know about the type of the tabernacle? Well, there's Rabbi Levi for Capernaum. He's there. He'll answer your hard question in that one. You've got a hard question about prophecy. Well, there's Rabbi Zacharias from Jerusalem. He'll answer that when he knows all about it. You want to know about the rules and the laws concerning leprosy? Well, Rabbi such and such, he'll answer that hard question. But there's a man with a problem. A man with a real problem. A man that's powerless. A man that's in his sin. A man that can't walk. And there they all gathered, a whole crowd of them, Pharisees, doctors of the law, sitting by. And they had come out of every town of Galilee and Judea. You've got a whole university of them. But one man with a problem. And there it says in Luke chapter 5, "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And they let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst." Before who? Before Rabbi Levi? Rabbi Zacharias? Before Jesus. They had their choice of every rabbi, every teacher, and the whole of the nation. But what they needed was a real, living, powerful Saviour. You know, the world out there tonight, and there is a great barrier, isn't there? There's a huge barrier between what we have and what we know and what we love, and a lost world out there. I tell you, it'll not be impressed by my theology. It will not be impressed by my Bible knowledge. It will not be impressed by my attendance at meetings, as good as all of those things are. It will only be touched by the reality of the resurrected Christ in my life, the real living power of Jesus Christ in my life, and in my assembly. That will touch the lives of men and women. That's what they need to see, isn't it? Well,
That was the experience on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. And not only did the resurrection take the Saviour from the grave to the glory, but it took him from the tomb. So he was sitting there at the very table in the very hope. So my simple little point is this, that we have here in Luke chapter number 24 the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but we have it in a very personal way. We have it in a way that is so fresh and so real. We have the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a resurrection that's not just there in our head. It's not just there in the book or a bit of paper, as great as the book is, but it is a resurrection that touches my everyday life. Now I want to suggest to you that in three ways, in Luke chapter 24, in three ways, the resurrected person of Jesus Christ was able to touch the lives of these two on the road to Emmaus. And before you go and just dismiss it and say, well, that was all very well for them, they were there and we weren't, I'm sure we'll see this, that the way in which the Saviour was able to touch lives by the power of his resurrection is the same as the way that he's able to touch my life and he's able to touch your life today. A threefold experience of the resurrected Christ. Well, what are these two? First of all, I noticed that because of his resurrection, they knew his presence on the way. We'll notice that in a moment. They experienced his presence on the way. You notice that there in verse number 15, for example. Jesus himself drew near. That was only because of his resurrection. Had there been no resurrection, he could never have drawn near. He was a dead saviour. Could as well have been a dead Pharisee. Wouldn't have mattered, would it? Dead saviour, dead Pharisee. Doesn't help you. Not any good. But we have a living saviour. And so he's able to draw near. His presence on the way. Secondly, they had a second experience of Christ, again because of his resurrection, and you find that coming in round about verse number 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Firstly, they knew his presence on the way, and secondly, they knew his power through the word. I have a resurrected Saviour. That means that as we gather together around the word of God, in an assembly here, or in an assembly in New Cumnock, or wherever it might be, that as we are gathered, two or three in his name, there am I in the midst of them, the word of God is open, the presence of Christ is with us, the Spirit of God has prepared the heart of the preacher, the Spirit of God has guided us to the passage of the word of God that is open to us, and men and women come in, and they say, God is made of a truth. Is that what happens? It must happen. I think you know, the biggest service that we preachers could do for the people of God is to tear up our old sermons and stop going round the country with the same message we had 10 years ago. You know, when I was a younger chap, I used to take a lot of notes in meetings. And then we moved from Lanarkshire, and I moved, I got married. Happens to us, the best, isn't it? I got married, and I went to Kilmarnock, and I was still taking notes in meetings. And I could take you to my folder back home, you know, and I've got some doublers. Eh? Got some triplicates. I heard a chap a few weeks ago, been a few years since I heard him. That's a quadruplicate I've got now. And the Lord is there since 1 Corinthians 14. A man comes in. The gift then was prophecy. I would now believe that would be overtaken by the gift of exposition and the preaching of the word of God and the Spirit working through that word. And the man comes in, and the word of God is open, and the Spirit is healed, and the man has come from the presence of God in an atmosphere of prayer, pouring over the word with a real exercise that this is the word of God for the people of God today. God is the answer. And so the Lord was able not only to bring the truth of God to them. I think it was D.L. Moody that said there's a difference between the truth of God and the message of God. I could come today and, if I was able, I don't know if I would be able, but talk to you about the tabernacle. Might be the truth of God, but would it be the message of God for you? I don't know. You'd be lucky dip, wouldn't it? So I come not just for the truth of God to trust, but you notice that as the Lord is revealed by his power in the word, he brings them not only the truth of God, but the very message they need at the very time they need it. What does he speak to them about? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He takes them from where they are, a suffering, dead Messiah. And he takes them through the scriptures, and maybe he speaks to them about Psalm 22 and the sufferings of Christ, and maybe he speaks to them about Isaiah 53, I don't know. But he definitely speaks to them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there in the scriptures, in Moses, in the prophets, in all of the scriptures. And that is the word that they need, isn't it? They don't need ministry about saying the truths. They don't need ministry about the 70 weeks of Daniel. Or they want to know that the Lord is alive, you see, and there's a man, and he draws alongside, and he brings blood, and he's just about to die. Okay. We'll come to that in a moment. So we have his presence in the way. That is because of his resurrection. We have his power in the word. That is because of his resurrection. And I think, you know, we have a little picture, and I'm taking it as a picture there, in verse number 30, and you can see where I'm coming from, I'm sure. Verse 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. We have his participation in worship. Will you allow me to do that? Peas are very popular in Scotland. I don't know if peas are very popular down here, but they're popular in Scotland. It helps me to remember. It's not just my hair that's going grey. It's the neurons as well. So we have his presence in the way. We have his power in the word. And I think, you know, we ought to be looking for it, shouldn't we? As we meet together, we've kind of mentioned it already, the reality of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come together and the bread is broken, maybe on a Sunday morning. Or the word of God is opening up, and we say, the Lord was there, the Lord was there. We had a man not so long ago at New Cumnock, and he had spent a wee bit of time in the church. In Scotland, the church is Irish, the Kirk, you know, the Church of Scotland. He spent a wee bit of time in the denominations, and he came along and into the assembly, and his very simple comment, and I was pleased to hear it, he said, there's a difference between what I was used with and what I found in the assembly. I wonder what he was going to come away with. Sometimes we can be very negative about ourselves, can't we? He said, the very simple difference is this. He said, the Lord is there. Well, that was good. What a commendation. The Lord is there. That's what we need, isn't it? Well, there they were. They were gathered together and they broke bread and there was nothing fancy. But the Lord was there. That was good. That was good. So we have a threefold experience of the Lord Jesus. And we have it there in Luke chapter number 24. What about the first of those then, his presence on the way? And you notice there in verse 15 that it says Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I suppose if you were to ask me what I meant by the fact that the Lord Jesus' presence was with them in the way, I would maybe just draw out two little statements that are made. Maybe you noticed them when we were reading. Verse 15, it says this, right at the beginning of that journey, really on the road to Emmaus, it says that Jesus himself drew near. And then you come down to verse 28, and it says, and they drew nigh unto the village. In other words, the Saviour was present with them. From the beginning of the journey, right until the end of the journey, he was present from the moment he drew near until the moment they drew near. And you would say, well, where was it they were drawing near to, Stuart? And I would tell you this, they were coming to that place called Emmaus. They were coming home. They were coming home. And the Saviour was with them on the way. Right from the beginning of the journey, right until the moment they got home. I thought that was good. It's good, is it not, in the problems and in the difficulties of life at times, just to have that reassuring word from the Lord, and just to know the reality of his presence, that he's with us. He's with us. And they had that. In spite of the discouragement, And in spite of the many problems that were burdening them, in spite of all of the things they had seen, in spite of the rejection of the man that they loved, and in spite of Calvary, just to know that he was with them, it changes the whole chapter, doesn't it? Oh, how our heart burned within us when he talked with us, by the way, and he opened unto us the scriptures. And they were reassured of his presence with them on the way. I remember, you know, a little while ago, I had a problem. It was quite a serious problem, I'll not bore you with the details. But anyway, it blew up one Friday. I got a phone call, and I knew there was going to be big trouble. I have one of these wee calendars, you know, and it has a wee verse for each day. And I had been a wee bit late pulling off the wee verse that day. I pulled off the wee verse. It was Isaiah 41 verse 10. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will uphold you. On the Saturday I got up and put my jeans on and put my hand in a pocket. And at some point in the past I had put a wee bit of paper in my jeans. I'm no one of these lucky folk that finds £5 notes in their jeans, I find bits of paper. Usually sweetie paper, yeah. And I had put a wee bit of paper in the pocket and I pulled it out and I had written a verse on it. I couldn't remember when, but I opened up the verse and there it was on the Saturday, Isaiah 41 verse 10 again. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God, I will help you, I will strengthen you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. That's good. Well, that's just the verse I needed. And then on the Sunday, you know, I was making just my usual daily readings and making a little progress. I do a wee kind of systematic thing, and I got that day on the Sunday, just by chance as it were, you know, if you know what I mean by that, to Isaiah 41. And then it was again on the Sunday. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God, I will help you. I will strengthen you, yea, I will uphold you with the right hand. You know, sometimes we don't need anything complicated, do we? Sometimes we just need that little simple statement that we know is unquestionably from the voice of the Lord himself. Just a word that meets us where we are, and we know that it is his voice. My, what difficulty Mary had in recognizing the Saviour when he was raised again there in the garden. What difficulty she had in recognizing him. She thought he was the gardener until he spoke just the one word, Mary. And he spoke her name, and there was a personal word for her. And my, how it changed her life. My, amongst all of my many words this afternoon, I hope there's one or two for the Lord. That would maybe be a help. You notice then, in a very simple way, that the Lord himself drew near and went with them. Maybe there's a soul here tonight, and you're going through a problem. Maybe that's the word that the Lord has for you. Jesus himself drew near. He went with him. His presence on the way. You'll notice, of course, that there are so many things that the Saviour is able to answer that we ourselves cannot answer. I couldn't help but noticing there that as they walked, they talked together. Verse number 14, they talked together of all these things which had happened. And not only did they talk them over, all of their problems, but verse 15, they reasoned about them as well. Sometimes we do that, don't we? And we have our troubles and our problems, and So what we do is we think we'll find somebody that might be able to help us. We think we'll find somebody more spiritual than ourselves. Sometimes it's the biggest disaster we ever made, isn't it? And we'll talk about it. And we'll reason it out. And we'll come to some clever solution about it. I think, you know, so often, what we could be doing with, rather than disappointing ourselves with our own understanding, is to lean upon Him and to know His presence with Him. So He draws near on the road, and you know, when the Saviour draws near, you notice, don't you? You notice there, and it comes out, I suppose, verse 25 and verse 26. You notice that the Saviour, because of the reality of His resurrection and because of the reality of His presence with them, He is able to understand their need. The fact that I have a Saviour who is able to draw near, a Saviour who is with me, a Saviour whose presence I know in the way, means that I have a Saviour who understands the thoughts and the intentions of my heart. But I notice this too, that not only does a living Saviour understand the thoughts and intentions of my heart, but He's able to help me to understand my own heart. Did you notice that? Not only do I have a living Saviour who understands my heart, a heart, you'll remember, which is exceedingly wicked, a heart which is deceptive, a heart which is able to deceive me into believing all sorts of things. The Saviour is able to understand my heart, and He's able to help me to understand my heart. You say, what are you talking about, Stu? Well, look down, did you notice verse 17? Here's a quandary for you. You remember, of course, that as we speak about the Lord Jesus, we're speaking about God. That means we're speaking about one that knows all things. We'd agree on that, wouldn't we? He's omniscient. And yet here we have a Saviour who knows all things, and He's asking a question. He's asking a question. Now, generally, you and I ask questions for one reason. Because we don't know the answer. Although, my wife was telling me about one of my boys, I'll not tell you which one it is, that he was asking the preacher a question after the meeting. She says, you know, he's a bit like you. He was asking him a question he knew the answer to, and he wanted to see if he'd get the answer, because we'd been talking about it at home. A lot asks a question here. And it cannot be because he does not know the answer. But rather he opens up a question to present to these two on the road to Emmaus so that they may know the answer. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that experience in your Christian life where the Lord sows a question? Where the Lord presents you with a thought you've never had before, perhaps even you find yourself going down a path of doubt, and you question, and you try and run away from that question. You don't want to face it. But actually, what the Lord is doing in your life is He is opening up an avenue for you to address a need in your heart and in your life. Can you give me some examples of what you mean, Stuart? Do you remember the day when there was 5,000 hungry men plus women and children? If they were all Gillespies, that would make 35,000 of them. Eh? There's 7 of us at home. And there they all were, and the Lord turns to His disciples and He says, how many of those are there? Tell me, did the Lord know how many of those are? Of course He did. What was the purpose of the question? The purpose of the question was to show the disciples their famine and Christ's fullness. But we have to address the famine thing first, don't we? Because the disciples all had it worked out already. What we'll do is we'll send them all down to Tesco's and they can buy something. Alright. And they had it worked out how much it would cost. 500 penny worth of bread is not enough to feed them all. Get their pocket calculators out. No, 5,000 to buy that, Michael. 5,000. Add 20% here in Scotland. It all worked out. They were going to deal with this by their own ingenuity. The Lord deals with it to their heart. How many loaves have you? Sometimes we think we're self-sufficient, don't we? And the Lord just puts his finger on their hearts. How many of those are? And they have to confess before the Lord their famine. And it's once they've confessed their famine and their need, rather than all of their strengths and all the things they've achieved for God and all of the demons they've cast out and all of the people they've healed and all of the mighty works they've done. That's how that chapter begins in Luke's Gospel, you remember, with the feeding of the 5,000. They all come back from doing mighty works and telling the Lord all about it. The Lord gives them something to do. They give them some dinner. And they're suddenly presented with their famine and their emptiness, and they have to come to Christ for the fullness of the Lord. What about John 21? There's the fishermen, and they've been out and they've been fishing, you know. Again, they're taking things into their own hands, haven't they? The Lord's dead. So we'll go back to the fishing. I think that's the idea. And the Lord asked them a question, have you any meat? Does the Lord know if they have any meat? Of course the Lord knows if they've got any meat. Well, you know they've got nothing because he's preparing something for them on the shore. He knows fine well. Have you any meat? But it's an opportunity for them to get before the Lord and to confess their failure. And again, to find fullness in Christ. Now, what about Peter? Peter, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man? Do you think the Lord knew the answer to that question? Yes, he did. But what a wonderful opportunity it was. Just to address Peter. And there, out of that question, as the Lord brings the question to his heart, and he thinks about something that maybe was just beginning to formulate in his own heart and in his own mind, and it kind of just gels under the ministry and the questioning of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he confesses, thou art the Christ. I'm going to kneel my colours in the Mass now, Lord. Thou art the Christ. How often the crisis of faith in our life brings us to that. The Lord brings a question, and it results in a crisis, and we think we're sinking, and we've never considered these things before, and we come to him, Lord, I've got no bread. Lord, I've got no meat. Lord, there's such confusion out there. And finally we gel, don't we? We gel. And we come through the fire of affliction. And we come through the problems like they did in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And our faith grows by that process and by that means that God has taken us on. Well, here's one of these questions. Verse 17. What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk on this earth? The Lord doesn't ask the question because he doesn't know the answer. The Lord asks the question because he's looking for them to be honest with him. What a place to be. Honest in the presence of the Lord. I think it can take us 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. Not, Lord, these are the abilities I've got. Lord, this is who I am. Lord, I've got qualifications. Lord, I can preach. Lord, I can talk. Lord, I can do this. Lord, how about, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. How about that? Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. How about that? And there they come, and just in total honesty, before the Lord, they pour out their heart to Christ. His presence on the way. Well, the Lord will address their need the same way that he will address your need and my need, won't he? He addresses their need through the power of his word. I have a living Saviour, and that means a Saviour who is able to understand my need, and he's able to bring and to meet that need in a fresh way. And verse 25, as the Lord has listened to all that they have to say, you find that he brings the word of ministry. You'll notice that the features of that ministry are the same features of the ministry that the Apostle Paul will speak to Timothy about, that you'll find there in 2 Corinthians. You'll find there that there is correction. O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, there's correction. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? There's an exhortation for you. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. There's some doctrine for you. That's good. Not one out of balance with the other, by the way. The Lord, if I may say it, did not come and just kind of wind them up. We got a lot of winding up preaching, can't we? I think the internet's full of it, and God Channel is absolutely full of it. Winding them up preaching. There was an old preacher in Scotland, and Jimmy Payton was his name. He used to talk about puff pastry ministry. I presume puff pastry kind of translates all right. Some words don't translate all right. Sam was saying he was down in Newcastle a wee while ago, and he used the word mocket, and nobody came with that meant. That. But puff pastry, I presume puff pastry translates all right. He said, you know, we got a lot of puff pastry ministry. And there it is, it says it's 6 inches thick. It looks great. You put your teeth in it and poof, it's all away, isn't it? Well, there wasn't any puff pastry ministry there. It wasn't just a bit of music and wind the folks up and a few gestures and some clever talking. But there was real content. It was expositional ministry, like the ministry we've heard at the beginning of the meeting. Exposition, you take the scriptures, you read it, you explain it. That is ministry. That is a ministry that God desires us to be at, isn't it? To understand and enjoy His living word. Well, you have all of those features. Correction, instruction, exhortation, and there the doctrine. And He is able to meet us in our need, and He is able to bring a word in season. If you're a preacher, you need to be able to bring that. 1 Peter 4. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And I mentioned it at the beginning. But as we go, and if you have a responsibility to preach the gospel, and if you have a responsibility to minister God's word, you don't just say, well, I did that one quite well a wee while ago, I'll repeat it again. Now, you bring things old and things new, I know that. And I know too that if a truth is new, it's no true. I know that as well. But we come with a fresh exercise and a fresh burden. And we come with a sense that here is not only God's truth, but here is the message that the Spirit of God has impressed upon my heart for the people of God today. And it's lovely when you see it, and preachers usually don't see it, because we don't know the thoughts and the hearts of those that are there. We know our own thoughts and our own hearts. But it's lovely when you see it, isn't it? And you see that the Lord has brought that particular word in a fresh way, and you see that a living, present Saviour has brought His word to touch His people. I remember a little while ago, speaking on Colossians, chapter number 4, and the Lord had laid it on my heart to speak in that chapter, and it's just a list of names. Just a list of names. I thought, hard enough to keep the attention of folks in Scotland in a Sunday afternoon without preaching a list of names, you know. Another preacher in Scotland used to say that the afternoon ministry meeting was when the saints were full of roast beef and unbelief. But anyway, Scottish theology for you. Anyway, it's a list of names. How can you take a list of names and keep the attention of the believers and deliver a ministry? But well, the Lord laid it on my heart. And so we worked down through that list of names and we shared a little bit about each of those folks that were in that list of names. They got to Onesimus. And I had a little bit to say about Onesimus, about the runaway slave and the one that had been a slave and he had run away and he had stolen from his master and he had gone to Rome and he was unprofitable and he had met the Apostle Paul and he got saved and he was sent back. And just as I began to speak in Onesimus, the back of the hall door opened. Somebody walked in. Sat down at the back seat. I didn't know anybody in the meeting. Beside that, a lady on the back seat, and she started to cry. You know, it transpired that the boy who came in, he was about 20 or something, it was her son, and she hadn't seen him for years. He'd got involved with somebody over the internet, and off he went to America. Wally Mullins said that all of the big sins begin in America. Well, he went off to America.
And he's seen him for years. He had just landed back in Scotland, and he knew where his mum would be that Sunday afternoon. She'd be at the meeting and so he came in.
It was an SMS. He walked in the back of the room, been away for years, unprofitable, involved with things that he should never have been involved with, and he came back. My, was it one of the places?
You know, we need the presence of the Lord, do we not, in our gatherings. We need it in the preaching and ministry of the Word of God. And I need it in my personal time with Him. That is where mainly I will hear His voice. Not so much in meetings. That's maybe once a week, twice a week. But daily, as I open His Word in the presence of the Lord Himself, and as I see His face beyond the page, and He speaks to me, and He brings to me that word in the season, just as He did. Same Lord, is He not?
Same Lord.
And able to bring with the same power as He did a message in Luke chapter 24. What does He bring? Well, what a ministry He brings in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded on them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. What a great truth. Here were the dear believers, and they were disheartened and discouraged, and as the Lord has died, and what's happened to Him, and has all of our hopes ended, and I'm sure some of the things that we heard earlier on would be going through their mind. Was it not Messiah that was meant to deliver us from the Gentiles? Was it not Messiah who was meant to be seated upon a throne in Zion? And where's He gone? And all it would all be there, wouldn't it? All of the expectations they've been brought up from childhood, all gone. And so the Lord begins. In every section of Scripture, you notice. Not just one or two Psalms. He does not just take them to Psalm 16, for example, a specific prophecy of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He doesn't just take them to that Psalm and say, well, there is a psalm, there is a prophecy of resurrection. What a prophecy it is, mind you. You can't just read Psalm 16 and say, well, that was just a vague hope that David had. That was just a vague kind of idea that he had that maybe one day he would reap the benefits of resurrection after he was dead. You notice how precisely Psalm 16 is worded. Verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. You say, well, that could be applied to David, surely. Maybe that was just his hope that he wouldn't go the same way of the ungodly. He had a hope that one day, perhaps in the future, maybe, cross the fingers, he would rise from the dead. Maybe at the last day, there's Mary and Martha's death. It's not about him. You can be sure it's not about him. Listen to what he says. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Corruption. This is not only resurrection, but it's resurrection before decay sets into a body. Now, I don't know how quickly decay sets in out in Israel. I know how quickly it sets in when you come up. 48 hours and you know somebody's well dead. Even in the summer in Newcomnock, if you can call it that, 72 hours. Eh? Out in the Far East, they try and bury their bodies within 24 hours. We've got a lady at work, she's a Muslim from Iraq, and her mother died, and it's in the Quran, I believe, but it's practical as well. 24 hours and you're meant to bury them. Out there, corruption. That's the part of the world that Psalm 16 is set in, the Far East, isn't it? 24 hours. The resurrection. This is quick, fast. This isn't waiting until the end of time. This is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Laid in the tomb. And then in the third day, raised again. Body not seen corruption. And so the Lord takes them, and He expounds to them in Moses. You see the resurrection's in Moses? Oh yes it is. It's in Moses. And had they bothered considering the Ark of the Covenant at the very centre of the national religion? Had they bothered considering what was in or what is in the very Holy of Holies, or what had been in the very Holy of Holies under the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled for access before God? Had they understood what Moses had put into that ark, they would have remembered that there was a rod that had been in there. Aaron's rod, the body. Dead, dry, gone.
Not only did it bud, says Moses, but it brought forth almonds. The Hebrew word almond comes from the word awakening. Professor Gooding suggests that you could translate it the Waker tree. Waker tree. Because it was the first of the trees in the Far East, I'm told, that brought forth buds. Not just that the stick brought buds, not just that it grew, and not just that it turned back to whatever kind of tree it happened to be, but it brought forth almonds, first fruits. Right? And it was. It was in there, in the ark, beside the law, under the mercy seat, where the water sprinkled, the promise of resurrection. There it was, on the menorah, on the lampstand as you went into the holy place. A lamp, a candlestick. What was it made in the shape of? It was made in the shape of a tree. It had branches, it had knots, it had fruit. What kind of fruit?
Almonds.
The Waker tree. And there it was, light coming from the lampstand. That was what John spoke about, was it not? In him was life. And that life was the light of men. And there it was in a lampstand. Life. A living thing. A tree. A Waker tree. An almond. And there it was, the light. There it was. All the time it's in Moses. It was there in the Psalms. Very, very briefly. It was even there in the prophets. You come with me, just humour me for a minute. Into Daniel. I'll just finish with this. In the book of Daniel. You know, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it touches on every aspect, really, of the Old Testament scriptures. And there in Daniel 6. You remember the background there in Daniel 6? Daniel is on the ascendancy. Verse 3, is preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And because of that, there were those there who sought to find fault with him. There were those there who envied him. I suppose we could say they envied him without a cause. And you remember that they get King Darius to pass a decree and that no one should, verse number 7, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now you trace Daniel's plight through Daniel 6. You'll find him, where do you find him? Before he's taken. You'll find him in the upper room. Verse number 10. His windows being open in his chamber. The Hebrew for the chamber is the upper room. He's in his chamber. You will find that it is a nighttime scene. Verse number 10. His windows being open in his chamber to watch Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day in prayer and gave thanks unto God. And there, having prayed 3 times, if you like, there in the upper room, they come and they take him and they deliver him to Darius. Verse 14, the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. There's Daniel, upper room, prayed 3 times, as the Lord would in the garden, taken at midnight, or taken in the darkness, taken before a judge, a reluctant judge, mind you, a judge that seeks to deliver him as Pilate would seek to deliver Christ. But this man, this judge, is tied, he's tied. Tied by the laws of the Medes and Persians. There are forces greater even than Darius involved in this. He had no authority to deliver. And so he takes him. Verse number 17, he puts him in to the den of lions. Psalm 22. Remember the lions that compass Christ about the camp. He's in there in the den of lions. That den is like a cave. Verse 17, a stone was brought and laid in the mouth of the cave. There he's in the tomb. See? Stones were. A watch is put on that tomb. Verse number 17, the signet of his lords seals the tomb. And then, verse 19, very early in the morning, the king comes. It's going to happen. He's dead. He's in the tomb. With a lion, Psalm 22. The stone is rolled in front of it. It's sealed. Nobody can get in. Do you hear the words that meet the ear of Darius? Verse 20, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? O King, live forever. Faith. O King, live forever. What a cry. A resurrection cry. A cry of a resurrected Daniel, is it not, in picture form? And then you follow it through. We don't have time because my time's gone and I'll get involved with my boy for going over time yet again. But you follow it through, Daniel chapter 6. You'll find that because of that resurrection of Daniel, there's a message, a preaching of a kingdom that goes throughout the kingdom. Even Darius sends that message throughout the kingdom, and it's a message that is marked by signs and by wonders, like we heard earlier on, the signs and the wonders, of course, of Christ and the apostles. The Lord could take them to Moses, he could take them to the prophets, he could take them to the Psalms. It's all there, isn't it? Christ must have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. What a Saviour we have. We can know his presence on the way, we can know his power through the word, and we never got it.